Tonight's reading is taken from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hi everyone, it's great to be here tonight, and let me just start by saying what a privilege it is to hear God's word read with such passion. Thank you, Sally, that was just really great. As the day's been long, I've been preaching in the morning and in the afternoon and now in the evening. It's just wonderful to hear that passion in having God's word read. Well, today's theme is the urgency of the gospel, and I must say when I discovered that this was my turn, I felt a little bit like I had picked up the short straw. John got to preach about the God of the gospel. Larry got to preach about the glory of the gospel, and I get to preach about the urgency of the gospel. Well, let me say, after having had the privilege of spending 1 week in Psalm 96, I realized there are no short straws in this series, and that in fact there are no short straws in preaching at all. So let us pray that we will all share in a renewed sense of the urgency of the gospel as we look at Psalm 96 together. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for your living and powerful word. And we pray that you would speak to us now. And we pray that you would open our eyes to see your beauty and your glory in this word. And that you would open our minds to understand and our hearts to love you with fresh vigor, with fresh power, with renewed conviction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so the theme is the urgency of the gospel, and I wonder if you picked up the sense of urgency already as we just read the psalm together. Although this psalm addresses our mind, and we see this clearly in verses 4 and 5. We'll look at them in a moment. And although this psalm speaks to our emotions, and we see this especially towards the end in verses 11 and 12, now clearly this psalm is not a highly analytical academic paper. It's not a fuzzy appeal to our emotions. It's a call to action. This is a call to action. Can you see that when you come with me to the first few verses, you will see that they're packed full with imperatives. Verse 1, Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation. Declare his glory among the nations. These are lots of imperatives with lots of exclamation marks. So what God's word has to say in this psalm is important. And it's urgent, really urgent. So what is it that the Bible impresses on us here with such acuteness? Well, it's essentially two calls to action. And as we'll see, both are connected with the gospel. First of all, the gospel urges us to sing. The gospel urges us to sing. The call to sing is repeated three times here. So what an amazing encouragement to those of us who love to be part of the Weihnachtslieder singen or the carol services or even the choir singing at Easter or even tonight. There is a call to sing because the Bible teaches that Christians are a singing people. Christians are a singing people. Now, it's fair to say that not all Christians are equally passionate about singing, are they? And it may well be that this call to action doesn't excite everyone among us. Perhaps we feel we're not very good at it. Perhaps we know because someone has told us in the past. Well, let me say in this case that this call is not a call to perfection. It doesn't call you to join a talent show. It's a call to sing with whatever voice the Lord has given to you. He says, sing, sing, sing. Now, in a few weeks' time, I have the privilege to go to an Anglican World Conference in Kigali. And can you guess what I'm really looking forward to? It's an African singing. Now, I don't think there's many Africans here tonight, but the passion just shines through in African singing, doesn't it? And I think this is so important for the rest of us who are perhaps a bit more emotionally inhibited, like me. Isn't this a great encouragement when you see Africans sing? Isn't it so countercultural when they sing and we need them to teach us to sing well? Although I must say, listening to tonight's worship has been pretty good. So what Scripture commands here is, of course, more than just moving our lips to fulfill this duty that this psalm imposes on us. Now, there is a new song we are to sing, and it's full of joy. It's powerful, and it's passionate, and it's urgent. Why else would the Holy Spirit call upon us three times here to sing? Now, speaking of this new song, what does it actually mean to sing a new song? Whenever God's people in the Bible sing a new song, this song is about God's victorious judgment over his enemies and God's triumphant salvation he wins for his people. New songs in the Bible are always about God's judgment and God's salvation. And the first of these songs is the song of Moses in Exodus 15, after they've been saved, after Egypt has been judged. And then you'll find new songs in Psalm 33, in Psalm 40, in Psalm 96, in Psalm 98, 144, 149, in Isaiah 42. There's quite a few new songs. And each time you find interwoven the themes of God's judgment and salvation. And the same is true when you come to the New Testament. Because there we discover new songs twice, so not quite as often, but we discover it twice in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, and 14 verse 3. In Revelation, this new song is being sung in heaven. And it's there where creation and the church join together in a new song. It's the song of the Lamb of God, the song of Jesus seated at the right hand of God, who is building his kingdom. And listen to these words of praise. I've got them for you here on the slide. It says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal." In other words, worthy are you, Jesus, to rule everything, to rule history, to rule every aspect of creation. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5 is a new song of God's salvation and God's rule, and rule is synonymous with judgment. So what then does this Revelation song, sung in heaven, show us about Psalm 96 sung on earth in the Old Testament? Well, the connection between Old Testament and New is that the Old Testament prepares us for the salvation and victory of Jesus Christ in the New. In the same way, all the new songs in the Old Testament, like here in Psalm 96, foreshadow the ultimate new song of God's salvation and victory in Christ. His victory on the cross saved the people for God once and for all. Jesus established us as a kingdom and priests. So we all are called to sing this new song. We're called to join in. Before we move on, I want to point out two ways in which the new song in Psalm 96 foreshadows the new song in Revelation. The first one is, both of them speak about all the earth being involved or called to worship. Psalm 96 verse 1, I hope you still have it open there. It says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth." And then in Revelation 5 verse 9, it says, "Jesus ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation." So there's a universal claim on everyone and everything in Psalm 96, which we see fulfilled in the ransomed people of God in Revelation 5. On the cross, Christ's ransom makes Psalm 96 come true. Jesus has freed people from every nation to sing in worship. And the second foreshadowing is found in blessing the name of the Lord. This is slightly different. Psalm 96 verse 2, again, it says, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name." And it's clear that who is meant is God. Now come to me back to Revelation 5 verse 9 and see who gets the praise there. It says, "Worthy are you." And it's obvious that who's meant is Jesus. And it must be clear that in heaven there is only one deserving praise. It's God alone. So as we join that heavenly choir, that heavenly singing of the praises of Jesus, we actually confess that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord God together with the Father and the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the gospel urges us to sing of God's salvation and judgment in Jesus. And when I say us, let me say that this is a really extremely inclusive us. It's a call for all the earth, all the peoples, all nations, all tongues to sing and bless the name of Jesus. This involves all of us. And it involves us in one of two ways. There's on the one hand side, there's those who are already redeemed. And they're calling on those who still need to be redeemed to join this new song. So there's only two places you can be in this psalm. Either you still need to be redeemed, and then you need to hear and respond by believing that God has ransomed you by the blood of Jesus. That's the way to salvation. Or you are already redeemed, and then your singing is an upward praise, but also an outward call. Your singing calls others to join in. Your singing is mission in action. That's what we do when we gather as God's people. That's part of why we gather as God's people. We call on people to sing, to worship the Lord. One of our members in the German service is a great RB Leipzig fan. And last Thursday before home group, we talked about the magnetic pull of singing in the stadium. Songs of victory and battle and triumph. And I thought, look at that. Germans can be passionate too. Well, brothers and sisters, we have a far greater victory. We have a more magnificent triumph to sing about, don't we? So let's sing passionately at church. Let's sing passionately about Jesus. Psalm 96 urges everyone to sing. And let's not miss, I just want to point this out again, that our singing is in itself profoundly missional. Just like a stadium song draws you in to go for Leipzig, or pick your team, at a far more meaningful level, our songs draw people into worshiping the Lord. Now, I guess it's fair to say that most of this singing happens in our Sunday services. That's probably where most of us feel most comfortable singing. I don't know about your shower, but church is sort of a safe place to sing. In contrast to that, here is an example of missional singing in a slightly different place. Perhaps you remember what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi in Acts 16. They were in prison, and there we read, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. They were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And I get it that this kind of missional singing may not be your cup of tea, perhaps not in prison anyway, though it's worthwhile because as we read on, the Philippian jailer and his family actually come to faith in Christ. It all starts with this song. And you might think, okay, where's this application going? I'm not asking you to go to prison to sing praises. You'll be relieved to hear that, well, all it might take is your Christian playlist when you have friends over next time. You don't know what God's going to do. It might even draw in your friend. Draw them into singing God's praises. Well, that's probably enough about the call to sing in Psalm 96. What's the second call to action here? Well, the gospel urges us to tell. Verse 2, to tell. Look at verse 2, halfway through. It says, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. We already saw that this new song is about God's glorious work of salvation. And in the Old Testament, this referred to the Exodus from Egypt. In the New, it refers to the gospel and Christ's victorious redemption on the cross. And the same is true for our telling. We're called to sing the gospel and tell the gospel. And these verses tell us a little bit more about when and where God calls us to tell and declare the gospel. Have a look. It says, tell of his salvation from day to day. So the call is clearly not just for Sunday in a church service. The call is to share the gospel from day to day, 24/7, Monday to Sunday. And we're not just called to tell the gospel here in this safe place at church. We're called to tell and declare the gospel among the nations. It assumes that the gospel is not just heard in Christian Sunday service, but out there, in this city, in this world. This is telling us whoever we are, whatever time and whatever place it is, we are called to share the gospel with the people. There is an urgency to this. And I think this urgency has a very clear reason. It's because the gospel is so wonderful. The cross of Christ is a marvelous work of God. The depth of God's love, his righteousness, his holiness are so mind-blowing that the gospel needs to be heard everywhere, every time, all at once. Do you sense the urgency of the gospel? Does it rewrite your agenda for your life? Well, if you're like me, this urgency can really catch us a little unprepared. All those imperatives sound a little bit intimidating. The gospel's claim on my life may sound more like, I'm in the army now, and when did I sign up for that? Others might feel a sense of failure. We know this is what we should be doing, but the reality is we aren't. Now, if that's you, can I say that this great urgency about God's salvation, about telling and singing, is not meant to make you feel guilty? Yes, it may expose a gap in your life and in mine about what is and what ought to be. But there's never any power to our singing or telling if it's driven by guilt. So please don't think this psalm is pointing the finger at you. Rather, come with me to verse 4 and see where it is pointing us instead. Verse 4. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. In other words, they're totally powerless. But the Lord showed his power. He made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Do you see where it's pointing us? The power of our praise and evangelism come from focusing on God, his greatness, his power, his splendor and majesty and strength and beauty. So in order to empower us for the urgency of the gospel, Psalm 96 takes us to the one place where we can see God's majesty most clearly. It takes us into his sanctuary, which at the time of writing meant it would invite us into the so-called tabernacle, a holy tent where God would meet with his people. Later on, the Jerusalem temple became the sanctuary where God dwelt and met with his people. But they both point to a greater, a perfect sanctuary in heaven. And there's one problem with that. Because only one human being has ever entered that sanctuary. Jesus Christ on Ascension Day. It's a place where we can't yet go. So how then can we behold God's magnificence? Where can we recharge? Where can we be empowered by this vision? Well, I think it's really helpful to know that in the New Testament, the answer God's word gives us is that Jesus himself is the sanctuary, the temple on earth. As he comes in his presence, we meet God. In him we see God's glory at full display. And if we want to be empowered to sing and tell, we want to draw near to Jesus. We want to be captivated by his splendor and majesty, his strength and beauty. Jesus himself said that our mouths speak, we sing and tell, from the overflow of our hearts. So as we come to Jesus, and our hearts are filled with more of Jesus, our mouths will overflow with new songs and gospel telling. We need to come to Jesus. There is also a second and a new dimension to this temple imagery as Jesus returns to the Father. Because all of a sudden the New Testament begins to speak of God's people as his temple, his sanctuary. And this earthly sanctuary shouldn't be mixed up with a heavenly temple, that's clear. But it tells us that wherever people come together in the name of Jesus, wherever church happens, in other words, there is God's sanctuary. There is God's presence on earth. Churches where people engage with God. Churches where we see his splendor and majesty on earth. His strength and beauty are seen in God's worshiping community. As people are renewed, as people are made new people, as God creates a worshiping community, we see his strength and beauty at work. And this is where we call people to. This is what we want people to move towards, and there is a powerful move from 7 to 9. Actually, there's another huge concentration of imperatives here. More imperatives, you might think. But as we look more closely at them, we see in them a powerful movement that draws in all nations into the church. It begins in verse 7, as we ascribe to God glory and strength. In other words, as we confess who he is by faith. And then look at verse 8, it continues there, where we are persuaded to bring an offering. And as we look around and we think, what could we bring to this glorious God as an offering? Well, thankfully, Romans 12, 1 and 2 helps us that what we bring to him ought to be nothing less than our lives. And so with that offering of our lives, we then draw near and we come into his courts. And this is where verse 9 happens. We worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. We bow down before him. We tremble before his overwhelming power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead and that has saved us too once and for all. Do you see that movement from ascribing to seeking an offering to drawing near to God, to bowing down, and to worshiping. Does that sound like church to you? Well, it should. Because that sanctuary where we bow before Him in worship is church. We are His earthly temple. Here God gathers His worshiping community. Here at church we come together, we offer our lives, we worship, and we tremble. We sing in public. And here we confess to the public that the Lord is King, that the Lord reigns. And just as a little aside, public in Leipzig means German. Public must mean in German. Now, not exclusively, we're an international city, I hasten to say, and LEC has good reason to be here. But the majority of the people are German. And we have a wonderful message of hope for this city, because here it says the Lord reigns and therefore the world is established. It shall never be moved. In other words, we need not fear about tomorrow. Isn't it a wonderful message for a fearful and anxious world? A fearful and anxious city. To this world, full of suffering, full of injustice, as we prayed in the intercessions, we proclaim that the Lord is King, and He will judge the peoples with equity. All injustice ever done and presently done in Ukraine, in North Korea, in Yemen, in Saudi Arabia, in Turkey, in Greece, in Germany, will be repaid by the Lord Himself. There will be justice, and this is great news. It's reason to rejoice for all creation, and at last we arrive at the emotional side of the psalm. Verse 11, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Now these emotions are, of course, our emotions, because trees can't sing. But these emotions aren't at the beginning of the psalm. It's after that movement into God's sanctuary, beholding His beauty, His strength, His splendor and majesty, that we're filled with joy. Joy and gladness in the Lord are the natural outcome of coming into God's sanctuary. And this joy of the Lord is our strength. It's what makes us sing. It's what makes us tell the gospel, because our hearts will overflow. And we just can't keep silent, can we? Do you long to be filled with this joy, with more of it? Well, you're at the right place. Church is the place where you're being filled. Now, there's a second aspect to the urgency of the gospel. The first is because God is so great and so powerful. And the second one, we already touched on it, but it now takes center stage at the end in verse 13. Come with me to verse 13. It says, the Lord comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. So as we've seen already, this Lord has already come once in the Lord Jesus. And He will come again to judge the living and the dead. But the day of his coming will only be a joyful occasion for those who ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Those who confess that the Lord reigns, that the Lord is king. And everyone who does not, this day will hold nothing but dreadful judgment. There is no hope because God comes to judge the earth. But if we found salvation with him, there is our joy. There is our hope. And there are so many people in this city without hope. Is that a compelling reason for you to sing and tell of the gospel in every corner of Leipzig? Wherever God puts you? There's a clear outward movement built into our worshiping community. We can't stay here among ourselves. The whole earth shall sing of his glory. Every corner that doesn't do yet needs to hear the call to worship. And those who sing with joy are those who save from God's coming judgment. And it's that judgment that's still on others that creates an urgency. And this urgency fuels LEC's gospel singing and telling mission, doesn't it? That's who we are. We're God's worshiping community. And this is why we send missionaries to Russia, to Central Asia, to Greece, to Turkey. It's why we support Wycliffe to build websites in as many languages as possible. It's why Andrea Heilke is currently gathering support as a missionary. And it's why we, each one of us, want to strive for that same aim in worship. To gather a people singing and telling of the Lord's salvation. So this puts a big task before us, doesn't it? And it's clear that this task is bigger than LEC. It's bigger than the Andreas Gemeindehaus. We can't gather all of Leipzig here to begin with. And we can't reach Leipzig if we all stay here. The urgency of the gospel doesn't allow us to wait for people to come. It calls us to go to them. LEC leaders have become convinced that God calls us to plant new worshiping communities, new churches around Leipzig. And I believe this call is confirmed by Psalm 96. Because it calls us to sing and tell in public. It calls us to go to people. It calls us to plant churches where people are and not to wait for them to come here. So let me ask you, is God's call to action calling you into action? Are you allowing the urgency of the gospel to write your life's agenda? I think nothing less will do. So if you agree with that, if you agree with God's word in Psalm 96, how will you share in LEC's community effort to plant a new church? Will you pray? Will you give? Might you even be one who goes to be part of Christus Gemeinde Leipzig? I can't answer that for you. You need to ask the Lord what obedience means to you to this call to action. But in any case, will you sing? And will you tell of God's glorious salvation wherever he puts you? Let's pray that we will. Oh Lord God, you truly deserve all praise. You deserve us to bless your name, to tell of your salvation from day to day. Lord, we bring before you the times when we felt guilty, when we felt like a failure, when we felt intimidated by this call, and we ask you to remind us each time again to draw near to Jesus, to come afresh into your sanctuary here at church, to behold your splendor and majesty in Christ, your strength and beauty at display here at church. We praise you that you are the Lord of all nations, that you are the King, the Lord who reigns, and we pray, would you reign over our lives? Would you lead each one of us to sing and to tell? Would you lead each one of us to know how we can support church planting here in Leipzig? In Jesus' name, amen.